A peace amidst trials that the world cannot give is yours, dear Christians, in Jesus. Amen. For our deeper consideration, the letter to the Hebrews, I read the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So far, the word of God. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. The battle raged. The sides of the army were not evenly matched at all. On one side, there were a proud 10,000, and on the other, an angry 25,000. In the frenetic pitch of the ancient battlefield, the armies fought as the Grecian skies churned overhead, and history and legend were being made. Since the Athenians had chosen the battlefield that is more accurately described as a marsh, the Persian invading large army was not able to bring to bear all of its forces. And after a long day of fighting, where the Athenian and Plataean armies ran underneath the arrows that were fired at them towards the attackers, the battle was decided. Some 6,000 Persians had fallen to the smaller army, and they losing only into the hundreds. Then the Athenians sent a runner by the name of Pheidippides to return to Athens to announce the news, "Nenike kamen," we have won. The battle was some 25-ish miles away from Athens, and the runner, after fighting, did it all in one go and promptly died after making his announcement. This is the legend that's associated with the start of what we now know as the marathon race. And as historians are better at narratives than they are at math, we can not really put a whole lot of trust in the numbers, and there's even a bit of a debate as to whether it was Pheidippides or some other runner. But we do know that a battle happened and a runner ran. And now, 1,500 years after this event, we still enjoy some traditions of that marathon race. And whether it was Pheidippides or not, we ask the question, what allowed him to make this run? It certainly wasn't all of the endurance training that he put in this calendar marked carefully 26.2 mile dash. Nor was it the path that was so clean and clear and flat, nor the weather, or even the diet that he'd spent years detailing and dialing in. I don't actually think there's very much in common with what we expect of endurance marathon runners today and what happened then. Save one thing, the thought of getting to the end. Marathon runners today spend quite a bit of time thinking about their feet crossing that finish line. They envision the ribbon fluttering behind them with their hands raised in triumph. But there are a few other things that happen on these long runs. things that you don't necessarily want to dwell on very long. And Pheidippides and many other runners have discovered what these things are when you run a race. The hardships are a reality. And many's the person who's gone for a run and been sidelined because of a hardship that came along. The setting of a race for the life of a believer is an image that we're quite used to. Throughout Holy Writ, we have the encouragements to run the race and fight the good fight. This is especially a good metaphor because of the nature of life and running. So even if you despise running with every fiber of your being, you can still grasp the content of what the writer is trying to get at here. Because in a race, there are many reasons to stop. There are reasons from within and from without. One running a race can look to the sidelines and see people who are sitting in their chairs, eating some sweets, laughing, lounging, and taking it easy while they are out pumping away, trying to put miles under them and behind them, and sweat pouring off of them as if they had just risen from a lake. In the Greek language, the word for a race is agona, from which we get the term agony. Because if the hardships weren't enough, there's cramping, the legs tighten up, the knees give out. There is pure torture in running this race. The author of Hebrews did not have in mind a very nice family-friendly 3K run walk. No, we're hearing about a Spartan race, a tough mudder, a Ragnar race, 200 miles to be done, full of all of the trappings. Hills, mud, vines. And if that weren't enough, there are also weights that are carried every step of that race. The race that we run is very much a race heavy on the endurance side of things. And those weights, those hills, those vines, those mud traps, they're all meant to do one thing. They're meant to stop you, to delay you, to get you to the point of thinking, I can't do this anymore. And even worse, I don't want to do this anymore. These feelings of despair in a race are a very true thing. And they're very true for us in our lives of faith. Though we may not always think of them in the framework of a race, perhaps we think of them in the framework of our jobs. I just don't want to do this. Or our schooling. I just can't do this. Maybe we think, I just can't handle dealing with this frustrating child or adult. We can most definitely get snared by the difficulties. And then the concept of giving up becomes a real temptation. And as you run your race, living your faith out loud, you will come across some of these such snares that will try and entangle you. And the more that they do, the more that they weigh on you heavier and heavier, the more easy becomes that tempting solution. Because it's much easier to remain quiet than to talk to someone as they slander someone else. It's much easier to look the other way as someone takes something from work that it's really not that big of a deal, instead of reminding them and looking out for your neighbor's well-being. I ask you, if a runner trains once a week for a short period of time, how prepared, how in shape do you think that runner's going to be? In fact, let's expand that a little bit. If a runner trains only one time a week for a very short period of time and then spends the rest of the week overeating, overdrinking, and generally just living a slothful lifestyle, how prepared for the race is that runner going to be? How prepared are they going to be even to dash out of the way of an oncoming vehicle? If we attend church only occasionally and spend the rest of our times caught up in the desires and the rat race of this world around us, how strong is our faith going to be to stand up to the times when we are challenged? It's not really a wonder that we have people falling away from the faith when they haven't been instructed in that which we claim to hold so dear at home as well as at church. Because the goal of our faith is not to use God as an emergency service, but we're fine all the other times. We have been given this faith that has changed our eternal futures. And that changes the now. That changes how we approach every aspect of life, so that we see the hardships that come, but we don't have to relish them, but we can see them for what they are, chances for us to continue to use our God as an everyday necessity. The author of Hebrews, as they encourage the faith, reminds the readers that it isn't just from this period of life from which they can draw strength. We're told that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, fellow believers, who will also point to the primacy of the help of our God. Now, last week I made a really big point of talking about the word therefore. And whenever we see that, we need to look at what came before. This section is a continuation of the lesson we had last week as well, where we heard about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived by faith, and it was credited as righteousness. From the end of the lesson last week to the beginning of our lesson this week, there are 23 verses. In those 23 verses, there are 12 names specifically mentioned who lived by faith, as well as groups of people whose stories we raise our children on. This is the great cloud of witnesses that we have to encourage us. We see how they struggled and yet lived by faith. We see how they failed, so that when we are faced in similar situations, we may be strong. The purpose is that we can be honest and prepared about the struggles that do come, because they are there. This life is full of sin, and the one thing that the world loves to do is take somebody who's a believer, who has this faith, and get them to live compromised. The world just eats it up when the faithful fall away. The solution to the struggle is twofold then. Because we know the struggles and snares, we look to the people, the cloud of witnesses who have gone before and been in the fight, and we also look to the one who made it successfully through the fight. We look to Jesus. The amount of things that Jesus endured makes the most gruesome endurance race look like child's play. Worse even than Pheidippides, who fought all day long and then ran a marathon. Jesus endured torturous beatings at the hands of men and then endured the worst form of execution in the history of man and bore every sin that ever could have been thought of or done. And he did that for a reason. For you. Jesus endured those hardships as a way to make you his own child. And Jesus looked at all of that in such a way that the author used the word joy. That's the emotion that Jesus has when he sees you live your faith and come to the end of your days true to your convictions. Jesus is overjoyed to see you, see his children come home to him. He is the pioneer of this faith that we have. And what do you do with pioneers? You follow after them. He died and rose to sit at the hand of God, that our faith, it relies not on us at all. It's been made perfect in him. It's finished. He did it all. So our response of following is following in joy, knowing that because of him, we won it all. There's a reason why people train hard. People put themselves through grueling workouts so that when the time for competition comes, they can excel. They can push through and make it to the goal. And when professional athletes turn that corner and hit the home stretch, they see their coach, they see their family, they see their fans, and they lay it on. Believers, Jesus is waiting for you at the finish line. He knows the hardships of your race. Indeed, he's there with you every step of the way. And he waits to give you this crown. You are his joy. Remain faithful in your race. Indeed, put it into overdrive. Run this race hard. Look at those who run the race around you. Look at those who have run before you, the great cloud of witnesses. There's no doubt that living your faith is hard, but it's for a purpose, to make you strong and effective followers of Jesus. So now, hit the trails. Hit the gym. Hit the book. Train hard for this race that you are running. Something beyond all imagining is waiting for you at the end. Already yours, already won. And look to Jesus, who gave it to you, and into whose arms you will someday fall and say, "Neni ke kamen." We have won. And then you will live. Amen.